there. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, really talking about practical Christianity. It's amazing we live in a time, it's really a dog-eat-dog world. We have so many people that seem like they're against us, whether it be friends or family. We seem to be double-crossed on a regular basis. And so really Peter really writes practical Christianity, how we live and how we deal with situations like that. And so hopefully as you begin to dig through this and read this and understand this, this is a hard thing to simply follow through, but with the Spirit of God, we surely can. And it brings peace and life to all those that will simply do as the Lord says. So let me read to you out of the 1 Peter chapter 4, again, about practical Christianity, how to deal with hurt and suffering in a world which we live. The Bible says this, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust of excess wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watching to prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you have shed upon us. Lord, I pray that we be people that would extend mercy and grace to others, even in times of hurt and suffering, that we would live in such a way as Christ did, that through our suffering it would honor you and draw others to yourself. Lord, I pray that you be me this morning. Just remove my distractions. Let me speak boldly and clearly, in such a way that all could understand and follow you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us life and gives us peace. Help us to follow that. And again, for the promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We give you all the praise now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I kind of heard a funny story about a priest and a rabbi going in different directions, and they had a head-on collision, totaled their cars, but they climbed out of the car looking at each other and recognized, hey, not a scratch on them. And so the rabbi says, I see that you're a priest by what you're wearing. I'm a rabbi. And he said, it's amazing. This is like a miraculous thing, something that God has put us together. We ought to celebrate our friendship. And the priest said, I think you're right, that we ought to put aside our differences. Matter of fact, the rabbi said, look at our cars. They're totally demolished except for, notice this. And he pulls out a bottle of wine and he says, except for this bottle of wine. So I think out of our good fortune, we ought to drink to our new friendship and live for the Lord together. The priest said, I think you're right. The rabbi hands the priest the bottle. The priest takes the cap off and drinks half the bottle and hands it back to the rabbi. The rabbi takes and puts the cap back on there. And the priest says, you're not going to drink to our friendship? He said, no, I'll wait till the police get here and make their report. Have you ever been double-crossed? Amen? Have you ever been hurt by somebody that you thought was your friend or a loved one or somebody close by or maybe even a stranger, and you're thinking, this is not good, and anger wells up? Peter writes to a people just like that, to a people just like us. And so how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with hurt? How do we deal with the world that we live in? Well, I think there's a good way to look at this and notice some things in this passage that really speak to that. First, there's our mindset. Our mindset as believers. Our mindset as believers. Again, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." All through this epistle, all through this letter, Peter's been writing about suffering and hurt and living in the world they live in just like us. We live in a fallen world, and people are going to do things that hurt our feelings and that are not good. So how can we overcome these things? Again, our mindset. If you've ever played sports, you recognize the coach would say, get your mind right. Get your mind right before the game. Matter of fact, I heard one coach say that the team lost in warm-ups. Why? Because their mind was not right. And so as believers, our mind should be right. So how can we have that right mindset? Well, one is our example, and our example is Christ himself. Notice again, verse 1, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. So we're going to follow the example of Christ. Let me just give you a side note. Sometimes I chase rabbits in sermons. This is one of the times. The Bible doesn't say it right here, but it gives us other places that we should follow Christ and not other examples or other people. Those people will let you down. So if you base your Christianity on somebody else, like a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, you will fail miserably. Matter of fact, religion is not as where it is at. And so we need to recognize that even a religious person can lead you astray. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me remind you quickly before I move on. These scribes that he's talking about, man, they were religious people. They knew much of the Bible. They quoted scripture left and right. They tithe. They were so worried about tithing that they were afraid that if they bought something from you that you would tithe on it, so they tithe for you. They were very religious, and yet we know they were not good. All I'm trying to say is make sure our example is Christ and not anybody else. Why follow him? Because he's been there before. Notice he had suffered for us. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh. If I'm going to follow somebody, I want somebody that has been there before. If I want a football coach, I want a football coach that has played football. If I need a baseball coach, I need a baseball coach that has played baseball. If I want to follow somebody that has overcome suffering, I want somebody that has overcome suffering. That is Christ Jesus himself. He truly suffered, and so he knows all about trials and pain. You say, well, he don't know about my trial and pain. Well, let me remind you what the Bible says, Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was always tempted as we are, yet without sin. All he's saying is that this man called Christ went through some hard times, some times that hurt him truly. You say, what kind? Well, let me just name a few. One, he was rejected by his family. Remember, his brothers and sisters thought he was crazy before the resurrection. They laughed at him and scorned him. He was betrayed by the inner circle of his friends. Remember, Judas sold him out, had been with him 3 years, one of his best guys. Forsaken by all of his disciples when he was arrested. His closest friend, Peter, denied that he ever knew him when he was confronted. Sold out by his nation, beaten and condemned by his enemies. Have you been rejected? So has Christ. Have you been hurt? So has Christ. Have you been scorned and laughed at? So has Christ. Have you been talked behind about your back and you're mad? So has Christ. He is our example. We can trust him. He suffered, but he suffered the right way that brought honor to the Father and pointed others to God. We need to follow his example when dealing with suffering. If you back up in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says this, speaking about Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. How do you deal with heartache and trouble? How do you deal with suffering? How do you deal when people are mean to you? Look at what we do, because it means so much. The way we treat others in our suffering goes a long way in how they see the God we serve. Don't believe it? Look at the two people on the cross next to Jesus. Both thieves, one of those guys, and Christ suffering. When he heard those, forgive them, they know not what they do. When he heard, forgive them, when he heard those different things, one of the thieves recognized who Christ was and gave his life to Christ. Remember Luke chapter 23? He says there, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Through Christ's suffering, this man gets saved. He's not the only guy. Mark chapter 15, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. In his suffering, people recognized something about Christ, and it pointed them to the Father above. Are you suffering today? Heartbroken by loss, hurt by others, laughed and ridiculed. You are not alone. The Lord knows your pain. How do we respond to pain? So we leave the example of Christ, but now notice our endeavor as a Christian. What does the Lord want us to do? So he says, again, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, notice this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So first, what is the mind of Christ? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because through his suffering, we might be saved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might be delivered us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and the Father. Christ suffered that others, that you might be saved. And so we need to arm ourselves with this same mind. Now, that word arm is hoplizo in the Greek, not trying to be fancy, but just, it's a neat word because there's a lots of words, I should say there's two words that speak about arm. This word means for a Greek soldier to take heavy armament. He would have a heavy shield and a long pike to fight the enemy. There's another word that speaks about light armory, a smaller shield and a smaller dagger. But the Spirit of God tells Peter to write the heavy armor. Why? Because we're in a big fight. We're in a huge battle day by day, and we need to arm ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Luke 22:31, and the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I'm telling you, the battle takes place every day, and you better be ready for it to arm yourselves. Somebody made a comment on my Facebook post years ago about I was fighting the good fight. And they said, oh, you don't have to fight anymore. The Lord's fighting for you. That's true, but I'm telling you, you better take up the armor of God day by day. You better arm yourself because the battle is raging. It is the battle for the souls of men and women. It is the battle for the peace of mind. It is a battle waged day by day. You better be equipped. Arm yourselves with the same mind, or you could say with the same armor that Christ had. Romans chapter 13 says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then we all know Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. And he names all those things that we put on those armors. And notice most of our defensive armor. Why? Because the enemy constantly attacks and attacks and attacks. So how is your mindset today when you come to fighting the good fight? Maybe you have this mindset that I did kind of growing up. I'm not going to start the fight, but I'm going to finish it. Is that how you deal with others? You kind of leave them alone until they mess with you. Then the battle is on, amen? But notice what he's saying. Let me say it a different way. How is your mindset today when it comes to fighting the good fight for others, not against others? How you respond and how you fight, again, goes much to how they see the God you serve. And so we're called to fight that good fight in the right way. Do you realize the battle is raging, that you're in the midst? Are you arming and equipping yourselves to stand firm for you and those around you? So what examples are you following today? What happens when you are mistreated? How do you respond when others speak negatively about you? Is it insult for insult or jab for jab? Or is our mindset like Christ Jesus? We should have that mindset. Notice, not just our mindset as a believer, but now our emotions as a believer. With a mindset comes an action. With your thoughts, it leads to doing something with those things. What's inside will come out. 1 Peter chapter 4 again, at the end of that verse says this, verse 1, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, let me explain this to you. This doesn't mean that once you start suffering, you quit sinning. That is not what he's saying. If you read verse 4, I think it is, he reminds them that they had once done some things that they were no longer doing. And because of that, they were now suffering for their sins. And so I'm telling you, there's a past life that we need to get past. There's a past life that we need to get over. And when we simply live for Christ, we will suffer for doing good. And so we need to recognize that he calls us to live a different life. Verse 2 says, for he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice to have us wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And so we get to a point that we got to recognize there's an old life and there's some things that we should push away from. Some things we should push away from. When we walk, that's a past tense, notice some of these things. Lasciviousness, that's unbridled wantonness. That's just doing whatever pleases you. We live in a world that says this, if it feels good, do it. There's no right, no wrong. That's exactly what he's talking about. I'm here to tell you, there is a right and there is a wrong according to God. And so he says, turn away from that lasciviousness. How about lust, a great desire for some things that are not good? How about an excess of wine? You say, what's wrong with drinking a little wine? Well, because when you're intoxicated, you make choices that range from poor to deadly. You make choices that are not good. So the question is, the thought is, if it makes you lazy, hazy, or crazy, stay away from it, amen? Just do good. Reveling, that was the sexual sins. Group sins, you may say today, banqueting, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all these things. You say, well, I'm not doing any of those things. Well, here's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just in case I left you out. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a past we should push away from. And praise God we can by his power and his might and his Spirit. And be washed and cleansed from those things. I often think, why do I do the things I do? Because we're all sinners. Sometimes we sin because we forget who and what we are. We forget who we are living for. You know, sometimes it's just a lack of focus. Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done just because you wasn't really paying attention like you should? Let me give you an example. Have you ever proclaimed a fast? And then somewhere in the fast, you just accidentally broke that, not because you were starving to death or because you saw some good food, but you just walked by and there was a cookie on the table and you just picked it up and you'd be like, oh my goodness. You just lack of focus. Sometimes we're like that when it comes to everyday life. Our lack of focus, we're kind of gullible. We see what the world's doing and we think, well, no big deal. We just do what they're doing and it's okay. Everybody's doing it. Let me just tell you, that is not an excuse to do things. We should turn away from those things. Quit being gullible. We should simply be faithful to the Lord. Sometimes we sin because we have some gray areas where we think, well, we'll take a little bit of liberty here, a little liberty there. Matter of fact, Romans in chapter 14 says this, verse 5, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So if you have a doubt about this test or this gray area, when in doubt, use this test. Does it grow you and others spiritually, and does it honor the kingdom of God? Should I do this or not? Does it honor God? Does it grow me spiritually? Does it build my brother or sister up in Christ? If not, don't. If it's not right, don't push away from that. So we have a lack of focus, but sometimes we have a lack of figuring, kind of chasing this rabbit here again. About sin. We don't understand what sin does to us. Sin's pollution leaves a terrible mark on the life of the sinner. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, sin leaves a dirtiness there. Revelation 22:11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And so we find that filthiness, this sin separates us from God and from those around us. you've all had this. If you've been married long enough and you've done something that you shouldn't have done, and boy, your wife or your husband, whatever the case, it brings a separation. Why? Because of sin in the midst there. And so he said, we need to push away, because what sin does, it brings a sense of pollution. But also sin's power. Sin will enslave you. It will ruin you. I have seen so many good folks that dabbled in a little bit of sin. I'll just use one. We'll talk about drinking for a minute. So many good folks that thought they could handle their liquor, and they begin to drink a little bit by a little bit, and before you know it, man, their life was ruined. I cannot preach that enough. A little start here, and it ruined them there. And so it is with every kind of sin, when we just simply let it enslave us and ruin us. But there's also sin's penalty. If you read verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? There's a penalty for every sin. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. There is always a consequence for actions that you choose. There is always a consequence for every action in your life. Usually, I thought Christ could make those go away. He can spiritually, but sometimes there's some physical consequences that will be left over. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and you've got a cancer, and the longer you let it go, the bigger the cancer gets, the bigger the procedure is to remove that. So why not today say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. Don't let sin's cancer grow in your life. Let the Lord take care of it now before you have those physical consequences that will come about for years later. And so we find that he wants us to push away from those things called sin. But not only push away from things, but now we should pursue things. Things we should pursue. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch in a prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Let me just stop right there. He starts with prayer. He says, be sober and watchful. Prayer leads to a sense of personal revival. Prayer gives us guidance. Prayer draws us close to the Lord. Prayer is this intimate communication with the Lord above. I have found that it's hard to sin while you're praying, amen? Unless you're praying not to get caught. Prayer is this close communion with God. And so he says, seek and pursue prayer soberly, watchfully. Make it a priority in your life. Are we a prayerful people? How about charity? Your Bible may translate it as love. The word is agape in the Greek there. It means unconditional love. And it says, above all things in verse 8, have fervent charity. I've often wondered as I read why sometimes they translate it as love and sometimes as charity in the King James. Just kind of getting this. And so the mindset is this. Charity is agape, unconditional love, but it is that unconditional love in action from this point now onward. See, I can't change my past. But man, I can live in love right now. I can have unconditional love now that affects my life from this point forward among those around us. It is love in action. Above all things, have fervent charity. Why? Because charity covers a multitude of sins. You know, when you love somebody, man, they can get away a whole bunch, amen? When you had that grandbaby, you would never let your children act the way your grandchildren, amen? Why? Because you love them. And you loved your children too, I guess. You love them. See, it's kind of like that covers everything. Everything's okay. It's kind of like paint. You know, sometimes I used to say, man, paint, I like to paint a little bit. Paint covers a multitude of sin. Amen. You got a stain there. Boy, you go to paint. It may take several coats, but you can finally cover that stain over. Can I tell you about love? When you truly love somebody, God's forgiveness and God's love and mercy and grace will cover that over. Bring them back into fellowship. Man, how sweet and good that is. Have fervent charity. Have fervent love is what he's saying. Then he says hospitality. Hospitality is bringing somebody in your house, and it can be your friends. It can be your acquaintances. But even beyond that, it means people that you don't even know. Even it means bring the stranger in your house. And what he's trying to say is, love everybody. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these in verse 46. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? In other words, if you just love those around you, my four no more, you've not done anything in it anybody else doesn't do. But use what you have to bring people in, to show them the mercy and grace of God that you truly love them. Simply be there for you. So let me just boil this second point down. Really, your life can be defined by these two questions. What are you running from? And what are you running towards? Are you pushing away from your past life? And are you pursuing the things of God? Well, here's the third point I want you to see. Our mindset as a believer, but secondly, our emotion as a believer, but thirdly, our motivation as a believer. Everything I've said so far is kind of hard. It is for me anyway. It is hard to forgive. It is hard to love those that are unlovable, it seems like. It is hard to go the extra mile. We need something to motivate us. You know, it's kind of like exercise. Anybody like to exercise a little bit? Not me, but I do. I found this poem years ago. It says, I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results and others to show the miles I've charted, but they left off the gadget to get me started. I'm telling you, we need something to motivate us to live like Christ. We need something to motivate us to suffer like Christ did. We need something to motivate us. People are motivated by all kinds of things. I look at the world around us today. Some are motivated by anger and hate. I think about the Muslims and their jihad. Some are motivated by power and prestige. They want to get ahead and do these different things. And so they motivate themselves. They say, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. Some are motivated by fear. Man, I don't know about you, but I hate to lose. I hate to see second place. I am motivated to push myself because I want to be a winner in one sense. I know there's some pride there. The Lord's working on me. Some are motivated by love. Do you remember when you first met that significant other? Oh, you would do everything for them. You're motivated. What motivates us? What motivates us to be mature believers? Peter writes this. What motivated him and should motivate us. Verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. It's a long road, and Peter knew that his day was coming soon when he would breathe his last breath. He was going to be martyred. He knew that. The end is at hand for him, and he knew the end of man someday would be at hand too, the end of man. He knew he had but a short time to live, and I wonder sometimes we think that we have all the time in the world, but Peter wanted to finish well, and so should we. It's kind of like the end of the game at the football game, and the score's like tied up 2-2. Now's not the time to stop. Now's not the time to take a water break. Now's not the time to sit on the bench. Now's not the time to rest. Now's the time to push like never before. Now's the time to finish well. The end is at hand. Nobody knows when we're going to meet the Lord. You may meet him leaving this house today. You may meet him this next week. You may meet him next month. I don't know. But I do know this. We will meet him sooner or later. Face to face. Peter recognized that. He said, I'm going to give it all there is. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to push forward. It motivated us. Paul writes that same idea in Galatians 6:9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then those things that shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness? He reminds us there's an end coming. We ought to live in such a way that makes a difference in the lives of others, because we will stand before the Lord one day. But not just the ending of the race. There's the beginning of the reward. Notice 5 again, verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who is ready to give an account? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as done, whether it be good or bad. My friends, if you're a believer, your salvation is secure. But I wonder about the rewards you will receive, how you deal with others, how you live for Christ, how you will simply do those things. You say, oh, I've done messed up. I have ruined this past week, this past month, this past year. I have blown it. That's okay. In the Lord's eyes, it is a fresh day. It is a new day. It is the day of salvation. It is the day of restoration. It is the day of sanctification. It is the day that we start afresh every day. Yesterday is done, and the Lord has wiped it clean. Why not start fresh? Get up and run the race. Dr. D. Groberg wrote this poem that really reminds me of my life and your life, hopefully, about not quitting. It says, whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win the race, or tie for first, if not that, at least second place. Their parents watched off from the side, each one cheering for their son. Each boy hoped that he'd show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero, was each boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, my dad would be so proud. But as he was speeding down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place, and amidst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. And as he fell, his hopes fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished somehow to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all of his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself to catch up and win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm a hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. And with a steady look that said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up again to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to catch those yards, he thought, I've got to run really fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense in running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the case? What's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought of his dad, who he soon had to face. Get up, echoed, sounded low. You haven't lost at all, for all you have to do to win is rise up each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him on. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure. Get up and win that race. So up he rose once more, refusing to forfeit, and he resolved that to win or lose, at least he would not quit. So far from behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it his all as he ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the other boy, who crossed the line and won first place, head high, proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won listening to the crowd. And to his dad he said sadly, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me run my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, get up and run that race. I wonder today, have you thought about your life? It all starts with your race in Christ, your start in Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and think about your life. Have you had that start in Christ? He is the one that helps. Have you fallen in your race? The Father's echoing out loud and clear, get up, win the race. Get back up and win the race. Today, some of you have never thought about Christ as Lord and Savior. You've never entered into the real race of life. Why not today? Why not call upon Him that loves you and cares for you like more than anyone else? Why not just simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins, come to life and save me. He surely will. Start the race today and listen to the Father continue to be with you. For others of you, you know who I'm talking about, me, you, everybody. We have fallen flat at times. Listen to the Lord say, push away, get up, run the race again. Maybe you're here and you've got out of sorts. You run the wrong way. You're doing things you should not be doing. Make a commitment today to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. Maybe today it's prayer at the altar and you need to get down here and you need to pray. Maybe calling on the Lord to help you, but maybe for somebody else. Or maybe it's church membership and God saying, this is the place that you need to help others run the race. To be part of the body of Christ, encourage others. To be encouraged by others too. God's calling, don't turn it away. If God's pulling, if God's moving, don't quench the Spirit. Follow the Lord and win the race. Father, we love you so much. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for helping us in difficult times. When the world seems against us, we know that you're for us. Lord, I pray that you would use us and bless us and help us today. If there's anyone here that needs to start the race to follow you, let this be the day. Bless your invitation. Bless your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray.